Coming to the end of Ezekiel, chapter 40 through 46, we're not going to dig into all the, chapters and verses and everything, but it covers one theme. It speaks about a rebuilt temple and a new temple and the reinstatement of worship, new worship. And speaking of this temple, Ezekiel in chapter 40, the Bible tells us that God speaks to him, says, "Son of man," he brings him to another vision, shows him a man of bronze, an angel with a measuring rod in his hand. And he's to, follow this man as he takes precision, accurate dimensions of this temple complex. He measures the inner court, the outer court, the gates, the vestibules, the steps leading up to the holy place itself, the holy of holies, the wall that surrounds, and then the courtyard of women or separation, the whole temple complex he measures. And he sees this vision, this angel leading him and showing him the exact measurements. It's a new temple erected to before Ezekiel. Now, there's a difficulty, about this temple. First of all, the temples in the scripture, written about, God gave the plans of the temple, the first temple to be built, known as Solomon's Temple. He really gave the plans to David. David collected all the materials. David was given the specs, the print, the floor plan. He was like the architect. But Solomon put it all together. Known as Solomon's Temple, the first temple. Then there was, that one was destroyed. Here we read about it here as they were, in the last bit of news almost, where the messenger comes in and says, "Hey, Jerusalem is destroyed, is desolate. The temple has been destroyed." Temple of Solomon. The next temple mentioned in the Bible, written chronologically, is known as Zerubbabel's temple. When the exiles return back to Jerusalem, the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. Now, this temple wasn't as spectacular as Solomon's, but it was a temple nonetheless. Herod's temple, standing during the time of Christ, renovated and made Zerubbabel's temple into a spectacular temple. But the next temple mentioned in Scripture is known as, or we refer to as Herod, who was a great known in history for his architecture, was known as Herod's temple. The next temple mentioned is not yet, and that was destroyed in 70 AD. The next temple mentioned is written about in the book of Revelation, written about in Thessalonians. I'm not going to call it the Antichrist temple, but he's the one that negotiates a peace treaty with Israel to have it rebuilt. The scripture tells us prophetically of this man of sin. It's the temple standing during the Great Tribulation. We refer to it as the Great Tribulation temple. It's destroyed. And then there's this temple mentioned by Ezekiel. Ezekiel given the plans for it. And it's known as the Millennial Temple. It stands during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ when he comes back to the earth following the great tribulation period, sets up his kingdom, and reigns right from Jerusalem. And this temple, the new temple, is here mentioned. There's a problem and a difficulty about this temple because through this portion of Scripture is not only the temple and the dimensions and the ornamentation of the inside of the holy place all mentioned in detail, but also the reinstatement of sacrifice. So it causes a stumbling block to many people. Why would there be a reinstatement of sacrifice when Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, is present with them during this time, reigning in Jerusalem? And it's a, you know, question. And yet, I guess the best, you know, reasonable, logical answer that, you know, I've found through studying is it's, you know, this, yes, there's a temple worship based upon sacrificial system similar to the Old Testament reinstated. Yet, it's not the effect, you know, there's sacrificial animals going, but it's not the effect of their shed blood bringing atonement for anyone's sin. The book of Hebrews tells us that when Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross, he brought fulfillment and the only atonement. The only thing that takes away the sin of man is the sacrifice and the atoning shed blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So, he's the completion of that sacrificial system. Yet, they will continue to worship God through this means according to their Old Testament covenant. And many believe because, or for the same, on the same grounds as why we keep communion. We keep communion as an ordinance to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We go back and remember what he's done. In the Old Testament, the Jews, you know, kept the sacrificial system looking forward to the cross and the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. And then, plausibly, you know, they go through the sacrificial and the reinstatement to remember what he's done. And, you know, difficulty for some. I got peace about it, no problem. The temple will stand. And it's written about in detail and measurements given here through these chapters. I just wanted to make a couple of comments here. Look in verse 4, chapter 40. As Ezekiel's given this vision, God points out to Ezekiel, he emphasizes something in verse 4. He says, "And the man said to me, Son of man, with your eyes, and you know, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, and fix your mind on everything I show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you, declare to the house of Israel everything you see." He emphasizes to get a fix on what he's about to witness, this vision. Look with your eyes, hear with your ears, fix in your mind. That word actually can be transliterated heart. In other words, get a fix on what you're going to see. Understand what of this vision I'm going to show you, Ezekiel, so that when you relay it, communicate it, it's accurate. So he tells them to get a fix or zero in with your eyes and your ears and your mind and your heart this vision. Pay close attention to the dimensions as he goes through the details of the sizes of the inner, outer court and the gates and all. It's a time in the future, and Ezekiel's given a vision of the restored temple, the new temple built, and the restoration of the nation Israel. And, you know, bringing, he says, now, pay close attention to all these details, that when you communicate to the people of Israel, it's accurate. But what purpose would it, you know, serve? They are down in the dumps. They've been exiled. They're in the foreign land, captive, in servitude to a foreign nation. Their nation has fallen. Jerusalem's destroyed, laid desolate. Their temple is destroyed. Looming in their head, there's no hope for us. And yet, Ezekiel, sharing something to them, with such vivid detail, bringing hope. Hey man, there's a temple, and it's rebuilt. And you will be restored in the land. And the restoration, you know, will be the return of the glory and the kingdom of the nation Israel. It'll raise their hope. Giving the accurate description of what he sees, the future hope and the glory of Israel restored. Another emphasis he brings upon Ezekiel about this vision, look in 44, verse 5. Fix your eyes, look with your eyes, hear with your ears, fix your heart and your mind upon this vision. The detail. Then in 44:5, the Lord said to me, Son of man, mark well. See with your eyes and hear with your ears all that I say to you concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all its laws. Mark well who may enter the house and who go out from the sanctuary. Mark well. Now, not only do you fix your heart and your eyes and your, you know, mind, tune in, zero in on this vision. Pay attention, close attention to the detail. And it's interesting because it you know, stands for a principle for us. So he was to do that to communicate to the people. And we are to do that. You know, we come before him, we open the word, we learn about Jesus, the truth of Jesus. And we do that. We better tune in. Zero in with your heart and your mind so that when we share with another, it's accurate. Serves a good principle. But here he says, mark well, like the activity. Okay, he first talks about the restoration of the temple. Now he's talking about like the operation of the temple. The second portion of this passage, he talks about the sacrifice of the priest. But he says, mark well, note, highlight, telegraph. Who goes in to the temple? Who comes out? And then he goes on to explain those that aren't allowed to go in. Which makes it interesting because of the emphasis. He says, mark well certain aspects of the activity, the operation of the temple. Give special attention to. Look in 44:10. He said, the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. They're not coming in. He says, mark well those who come in, come out. Mark these, those who strayed from me. Well, times got tough. Times got tough. They were hauled into captivity. They turned their back on God. And he says, mark well those that led astray and they took off and they left me. Hey, they're going to bear their own sin. Those aren't the ones that are going to come in and take part in this new temple. He says, you know, about the marking well those who come in, those who can't, those who may not. He marks the entrance of those who may come in and out. Look in verse 13, chapter 44. And they shall not come near to me to minister to me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abomination they have committed. The Levites, given the privilege of serving the Lord, will be deprived, forbidden to come into the temple grounds, temple complex. That means what that represents is forbidden to come close to him. And because they strayed, they turned their back on them. They bear their own sin. Mark well, you know, this truth. He goes on, they're lost in sin. They lost their privileges. Look in verse 15. Those who may, chapter 44, verse 15. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, says the Lord God. Mark well these priests of Zadok, hey man, they hung with me through the tough times. And they kept the charge. Now notice the privileges. They didn't lose no privileges. They are marked well with blessings. They'll come near to me. They'll stand before me. They can come in and out. There's no loss of privilege. There's an acceptance, an access, an entrance. They can hang. They can stay with me, stay close. Those who may, those who kept the charge, those who stayed. It's interesting as you kind of go in this, I see like the restoration of the new temple. See, that brings hope. Our future. Get a glimpse of the detail as much as we can compilate of what lies ahead for us. Oh, that brings hope. It's glory we're heading towards. That brings hope. And so did it to them and for them. But in verse, he goes on in the second portion and he kind of gives the regulations. Yes, the priests of Zadok can come in and they can stand before me and they can come close to me, as he states, declares. Yet, with privilege comes responsibility. There's regulations. Kind of like, I think they call that in the military, right? Regs? Got to keep the regs, man. We have regulations too, as a truck driver. We're over-regulated. But there's regulations for those that are in and have that privilege. Those that are standing before him. Those that can come close. Those that are not deprived entrance, but have free access before him. He talks about their regulations or the operation of restoration of the ordinances. They're to keep the sacrifice, symbolically pointing towards worshiping him. They're to worship him. They're to maintain. It talks about the burn offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the grain offering, and what they represent, communion with him, fellowship with him. The regulations to keep, the privileges, the responsibility for those who are privileged to be reconciled to him, to stay holy, to live close, to maintain worship, to keep in, a right place with him, fellowship with him. Those who may come in, the privileged, the blessed. The temple is described as the center of worship. And must be. He's going to reside there. Notice in verse 11, chapter 43. The Bible says, "And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits, its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances and all the forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them." Ezekiel was, instructed to, hey man, zero in. Get your heart right and zero in your heart, tune in your heart, your mind, your eyes, your ears, so that you may tell the children of Israel about this, what you're about to see. And for us, to communicate him. It takes understanding to bring forth definition. We need to know him. We need to understand his word. And we need to communicate that with other people. We're all called to do that. Not that we're to all articulate like, David Jeremiah. But we're all to be within ourselves as accurate as we see and know him, to share rightly. Define, definition, all priests, priesthood, order of priesthood, we're all priests before him, to share the truth that we know, the privileges that we have, bearing the responsibility that come along with them privileges. It's interesting, in chapter 10, back in Ezekiel, Ezekiel witnessed the departure of the glory of God. Remember, we covered it. Said that the glory of God came above the throne, the cherubim, kind of hovered there. Then it went over to the threshold of the door of the temple. He kind of paused there. And then it says, you know, kind of hung out there. There's two verses about it, by the doorway and the threshold, as if God didn't want to leave. He was reluctant to leave. He takes no pleasure in, you know, creating distance between himself and us or his children. He doesn't want to do that. He's reluctant to do that. But as you read, you see he departs out of the east and goes up into the hills of the east, the Bible tells us back in chapter 10, back in that section. Here, in this passage, the glory of the Lord comes back. Ezekiel records how he returns. He comes back the same way he left, out of the east. He comes through the east gate of the temple is shut. The Bible prophesies that only Jesus, the Messiah, is coming through that gate. And how the glory of the Lord recorded in this passage comes in to the temple from the east. Comes in. Easterly. Mark well those who can enter God's presence. His holy. Look in verse 12, chapter 43. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. You kind of go into the temple, and the outermost skirts of the temple is called the separation, the court of separation, where the Gentiles can come in. And it's kind of like you're coming closer into to the Lord, and you know you're dealing with your carnality. And you're getting ready to get into the temple grounds. You're getting closer to the outer court. As you get closer to the Lord, you know, the recognition, the acknowledgement, where we're heading and why we're drawing in is His holiness. He's calling them to be holy. Hey, those who come in, stand before me, come close to me. Hey, this is holy grounds. And he said, the soles of my feet, I'm going to dwell here forever. His holiness is what the center of this worship, the center of the temple represents, and him being there in his holiness. In verse 10, chapter 43, notice, Son of Man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed in their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern, with the right heart and understanding, you know, representation, bringing shame upon, conviction towards others as we communicate, as he tells him that they'll cause them that are in sin to bear their shame, to be ashamed because of the holiness of God, bringing shame on a person's life that is in sin. It's a right operation of restoration. I was looking at restoration, kind of like how it would apply to us, application points. And restoration, the definition of restoration is to reestablish, bring back in existence or use, to restore to original condition. I thought that's so fitting how he does that for us. When the Lord reconciles us back to himself, as we draw in, come close, as he restores us, he reestablishes us. You know, the life that he gives us, the new life, new worship, is all from him. It's all from his hand. And we take that for granted. You know, sometimes, you know, hey man, I've come a long way. And as if we're apart from him and he has nothing to do with it. You know, he's just, hey, we've grown. He's helped me grow, but it's me that's grown. When in reality, it's him who sustains us. And it's because of him that we have any strength at all. To recount, to worship him, to honor him, not to, you know, create distance between that truth, to live in that reality. As the restoration, it brings back a right place with him in truth restoration. How the opposite of restoration, the antonym, to break, damage, destroy, hurt. I think that's so fitting. You know, he reconciles, he heals, he restores those that are hurt, those that are broken. You know, broken lives, fractured, broken homes, dysfunctional homes, restores them, reconciles them, brings them close. But with privilege, there's responsibility, not to forget or to create distance in, but to maintain in the new temple and the new worship before him. This is a picture of his 1,000-year reign when he sets up in his rule. And the worship and the demands and the requirements. It must be holy to come close. Got to deal with your sin. You can stand before me. You can come close to me. But you got to recognize the holiness. Those that are astray will bear their own sin. That's a scary truth. But providing atonement for those who come near. The way back. You know, restoration. He restores our life. He renews our life. It's kind of one of the definitions is restores to original design or intent. You know, man fallen. You know, theologically, when you get into the Bible, you know, Adam, our federal head, and how he fell and took mankind, the human race, with him, fallen nature, and how Jesus, the new Adam, and his act of justification brings back man to the original intent, the ideal, and how to keep the ideal, to be restored, restoration. The way back is the way, it's just like the glory of God, you know, it departed in a direction out the east, and it came back the same way. That's the way we are to come back. It's the way we fell or departed or, you know, I'm not talking to any of you, because I'm sure, you know, none of you ever backslid or had a problem. But for those who do and have, you know, the way back to the Lord, to come close and to experience Him, is the way you left. You know, in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us, you know, John telling the church of Ephesus, he said, remember where you have fallen. Go back. Repent. It's the very thing. You know, fix your eyes and your mind on that truth, the truth of the Scripture. Get it right in your heart. Respect it. Acknowledge Him for who He is. And the realization, if we fell, if we're creating space, if there's an issue in our life, you know, go back to that stumbling aspect and repent. Turn back to be restored. The privileges of those who go in and out of the temple. The restoration of those, the healing of those that are broken. The truth, the promises, all here, you know, implied with the new temple. Let's stand. Let's stand before Him. Let's present ourselves before Him as being alive from the dead, the Bible tells us, and our bodies a living sacrifice for Him, for His purpose. Let's pray. Father, we do turn to You, and we thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You've provided atonement for our sin, that by Your shed blood, Jesus, on the basis of Your shed blood, we can stand before a holy God and come close and draw in and experience a relationship and fellowship. Lord, do cause us to keep the regs. Help us, Lord, recognize Your holiness. Lord, we turn to You. We ask that You would cleanse us, Lord, from anything that displeases You. We ask, Lord, that you'd create or cause us to remember any way that we've hurt you or grieved you and go back to deal with any stumbling or falling or failing or sin, to be restored, renewed. Lord, we praise you for your goodness and your mercy and your love and your grace, who you are, all you've done. Give us a heart, Lord. Fix our heart. Fix our eyes on you, on your truth, on your word. And help us, Lord, observe what you require of us, how to live, how to conduct ourselves before a holy God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The restoration of the temple brings hope. And, you know, the Bible tells us of the future yet laid before us, a future too good to be true. The Bible says that when we see him, we're going to be like him. No sin. You know, he's going to wipe out our sinful nature. It's not going to be a struggle anymore. We're going to be like him, the Bible tells us. He's so good. May the Lord be with you. You know, the Bible tells us here that the glory of the Lord shone upon them. And it's his glory that brings light and life to us. And being close to him is what illuminates our life. And not to forget that. We're not self-contained light bulbs. We need him. And may the Lord give us understanding of his word and truth, that we can communicate it in our own way, accurately, genuinely, honestly, for him, that others may know the hope that lies ahead of them. And they'd be ashamed if they're in sin. Lord, help us, fill us, empower us for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.